How do we recover from sin? How do we come back from sin once we've refused to trust God? Once we've taken off on our own? Once we've exposed our families to the danger that sin brings? Once we've revealed our true character and been caught in who we truly are in an effort to misguide, deceive others? Suppose you decided in the process of your career that you would go for the gold. You determined that you, well, as much as you don't want to, you're just going to have to shade the truth a tad. It's not real bad. Others will benefit. It's not so awful. You had a tremendous opportunity to make a ton of money. The opening was there, and all it required was for you to be clever and take advantage of the situation. You were committed to Christ. Oh, you're part of this class. You come every Sunday. You believe in Him. You're counting on Him for eternal life. Your faith was known and evident among people who had been around you at all. In fact, you and your wife both, you and your mate both, were seeking to obey God. Then there came a hard time. Very difficult time in your career. Up until now, things have been going pretty well. In fact, you would often say to other people, I've been blessed. And that meant God has just done so much for me. It's amazing what God has done for me. I'm so grateful to Him. It had been going well, but then things just seemed to slow down almost imperceptibly at first. I mean, it was just kind of a little lower month than the rest of the months. And after all, you'd had, how long had it been since you had a slowdown? Everybody gets a slowdown once in a while. And the percentage wasn't that bad. 10% off of last month, that's a bit of a jolt, but, well, you can't keep going up and up and up forever. Then comes the next month, and the next month, and within 3 months, you're 60% down. You can't figure out what's going on. It's like a famine has hit. And your income is shrinking rapidly. But your regular set commitments haven't changed at all. In fact, some things are kicking in because you had counted on growth, not shrinkage. And then you had an idea. It wasn't that a door was open to you. It wasn't that you felt a leading of any kind. It wasn't that you had really spent a huge amount of time seeking God. I mean, you prayed, but you always had prayed, and you would just pray, Lord, help me, and then you go about your business and getting everything taken care of and moving forward. And so you prayed, but you really didn't set aside some time to seek Him out in the Word. Fasting is not something that's really part of your life. Intense times of prayer, maybe getting away for a day or two or even three to just pray and think, that's really not part of your experience. It was kind of more like, thank you, Lord, for the good day. Lord, I want to serve you today. Help me. And out you'd go. And the idea hit. It's a good idea. It's a clever idea. You found an opportunity. Now, you'd always trusted God, but He wasn't exactly meeting your needs right now. And you just couldn't stand by and watch everything dry up. So, you just reached out to create a new dimension in your network. A new dimension of some of the greatest and most powerful people you could ever touch. And you had connections already, so you know if you just get in touch in front of the right people, you know this thing would really click. It would take you to the very top. The problem is, if you do this, you're going to have to deceive these people. Now, it's not that you're going to tell them an outright lie. You will not tell them an outright lie. You're not going to outright lie. You're just going to kind of tell only part of the truth. You'll tell the truth even. Everything that you say will be true. You just won't tell them everything. Well, after all, why do they need to know everything? Well, it just might be real important. But no, You'll just tell them part of the truth, and you'll hustle, and you'll make it, and you'll cover it, and it's going to make it big. Now, your wife has to be part of it, because this is just going to be a small venture. Just the two of you are going to be involved, and she is so good with this kind of people. She really can make a difference. She just connects. You can have people into your home. What she does in your home is absolutely fantastic, and the two of you can really come together, and you can make this thing, and you can make it big. And so you do it, and you prosper. And you're doing better than you'd ever done in any other kind of business deal. But then Mr. Big, the biggest of the big, figures out your scheme, discovers your deception, and loses confidence in you. Now, Mr. Big is not a believer. In fact, the matter is, Mr. Big is as pagan as they get. But the one thing about Mr. Big that really makes a difference with him is truth. Somehow, in his growing up, he had somehow come upon the idea that you simply tell the truth in every situation. You simply do not deceive. And he was very angered to discover that you had misled him, because he figured out the rest of the truth. And so he comes to you. He confronts you. He rebukes you. And he puts you out of business. Now, you did okay, actually. You could keep most of the money you had made. But you've been unmasked. Shamed as a man and a husband. Forced out of this business. And now you stand rebuked for your deception by a man who has no commitment to Christ whatsoever. And now you've got to put the pieces back together. You realize you have sinned and you have become a moral, ethical failure. How do you come back? How do you return to God? What do you do when you're forced to turn from sin? This is exactly the question we come to this morning, as we move forward in our study of marriage God's way, life of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had agreed together that they would deceive people when they traveled, and they had gone into Egypt to take care of themselves because God wasn't doing it. And they had deceived Egypt. They had deceived Pharaoh, Mr. Big. Now there's a Mr. Big for sure. And they had deceived Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had unmasked him, and he had forced them out of the country, and they were in shame and rebuke, escorted out of the country by the military till they got to the border. And Abraham's days in Egypt are over. Now he must recover from his sin. This leads us to principle number 3 in our study of marriage God's way. We've seen 2 already. We've seen obey God at home no matter how tough it gets. Obey God at home no matter how tough it gets. That's when you should not go down to Egypt. That's when, if your accounts dry up, you make some other adjustments besides turning to your own cleverness and wisdom. Secondly, we've seen trust God for career and financial success when your career seems to be headed in rough directions, or whether it's headed in rough directions or not, to make the decision to trust God alone, not your cleverness. But now what happens if you haven't made that decision? We come to principle number 3. Learn from your sins. Principle number 3. Learn from your sins. By the way, this whole issue can be a very significant issue from 2 angles. You can have, for example, a husband who wants to be honest and a wife who is afraid for security, financial security, doesn't want it to be quite that clean. After all, you're not telling a lie, you're just not telling everything. Or you can have it the other way around, a wife who wants her husband to be absolutely honest, and a husband who says, you just don't understand business. or you as singles face this same issue in your own personal lives, as by yourself you often have to make these kinds of decisions. As we come to this principle number three, learn from your sins, there are three R's that I'm going to teach you. Three R's. I'm going to take a couple of weeks to do this. Three R's. The first R is return. That's the one we're going to develop this morning. The second R is realize. And the third R is refuse. Get these three R's in mind. Return, realize, refuse. This morning we come to return. It's a very simple reality. Return to God. Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1. Where we discover that Abraham returned to God. Genesis 13, verse 1. I have the wrong text written down here. We read in Genesis 13, verses 1 to 4, that Abraham returned to God. Let's just look at the text. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. Now, the Negev is a particular area in the far south of that what was then the land of Canaan, today Israel. It's a wilderness area. It's a very tough area. It's the last area in which Abraham had lived before he went down into Egypt. It's desert. It's lacking in any real ability to sustain life. And Abram had left that area and gone down to Egypt. And now he comes back again. The only way you can get into the promised land is to come up through the Negev. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to them, and Lot went with him. He also brought all that he had gained in Egypt, because we read that Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He had gotten everything. He'd made a great profit. I'll tell you, deception pays. You make a lot of money deceiving people. Now, there's more to it than that, of course. But it's true, deception can pay. But look what happens with Abram. He doesn't settle into Negev, where he had lived before he went to Egypt. Look what he does in verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. If you know the geographical layout of Israel, ancient Israel, even the land of Canaan as it was in those days, he would come up past what eventually became Jerusalem to the north, not a very long distance, but some distance, to a town that wasn't even called Bethel in this day. It later became called Bethel. And between Bethel and Ai, Ai being over on the Jordan side, Bethel being right in the central place, not very far apart, Abram pitches his tent between those two places. Now the question is this, why did he go there? Where was his journey taking him? Why did he seem to head straight for Bethel? He didn't just go anywhere. He went to a particular place in his journey, a place pinpointed with specific accuracy as being between Bethel and Ai. Will you notice one little phrase? Come back again to verse 3. Where his tent had been at the beginning. What does that mean? The beginning of what? The beginning of his walk with God in the promised land. The spot between Bethel and Ai is the last place where we saw Abram before he journeyed to the Negev and then to Egypt. It's the place where he was last in touch with God. Come to Genesis 12. At verse 6, Genesis 12, verse 6, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, which is somewhat north of Bethel, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. This is the first, he'd been in a journey, and this is the first time since he started his journey in the hand of God that he found out where he was going. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. The end of verse 7, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. This is very specific language. Very specific language to a particular place. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. It was there, in that place, that he honored God and made his commitment to God public. It was in that specific place that Abram had built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. He had built an altar, of course, as we noticed previously in Shechem. But here in Bethel, go back to Genesis 12:8 and look at these key words. He called upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that Abram publicly proclaimed his commitment to God. It's not just an act of worship, though we'll see that that's part of it, but it's an actual statement. When Abram came with his entourage, and he had a large entourage, he took up a lot of space, when he came and settled down, he went to this mountain, he went to this high spot in the mountain, and he took some stones and he built an altar, and there he said to all who would have been attracted by his arrival, and he would have attracted a crowd. There he said, I have come in the hand of the Lord God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. I am here to honor and worship him. And he's announcing that he worships a different God. And he's making a public statement of his commitment. Perhaps you have done this in your business setting. Perhaps you as men and women have made public commitment, public statements of your faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps your faith is known. That's what Abram did. And then what becomes most interesting is as he moved on, when he found no place to feed his livestock, of which he had much, because of famine, he went down into Egypt, took care of it himself, deceived and misled, he and his wife working together in this arrangement. Now he comes back, and where does he go? He goes back to where it all began. Whatever Abraham did, he recommitted himself to God. I'd like to suggest to you that here are the things he did, because I want you to come back to Genesis 13 with me again at verse 4. Abraham went back to where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. The place of the altar which he had made there, he went back to that very spot, and there he called on the name of the Lord. What do you think he did? I suggest he did several things as he came back to God. He left God, now he came back. As he came back to God, I suggest, number one, he worshiped God. He exalted and extolled God, his character, his faithfulness, his loyalty. He's doing this publicly. He's doing this where people are around, where they can see him and they can hear him. And somehow, to his own people, to his own entourage, to any who came, he declared, God is God. I worship him. I honor him. I exalt him. That's the first thing he did. He gave thanks to God. God delivered me, even when I was disobedient, even when I went off in my own way, even when I did what I wanted to do. God was faithful and loyal. God delivered me. Even sin did not nullify God's faithfulness to Abraham. By the way, we can say this as well, but there's one difference between us and Abraham. We don't have the same guarantees Abraham had. Sometimes we do things in a business setting, in an effort to provide financial security and stability for ourselves, and it costs us. And God is never obligated to give us back that which we have thrown away. Will He meet our needs? Absolutely. Will He stand by us? Absolutely. But if we have taken that which He gave us and acted on our own, and lost it, there's no guarantee of any kind He will ever give it back. And might I say to us, if you've been there and God has given back to you that which you lost, please don't push Him. Please don't take advantage of His kindness. He did it without obligation. Please manage it very well. Very, very, very well. One of the things you must understand, my friends, is that our wealth is completely beside the point to God. That's not a primary concern that He has for us. That's not a primary concern. Wealth is a privilege on the one hand, and it's an immense burden and responsibility on the other. It increases our accountability before God in awesome ways. God is really not that concerned that we be rich in money, but that we be rich in understanding His grace and His love and in growing in our character. Abraham, worship God. Abraham, thank God. I believe when he built this altar in return, he declared his submission to God after his own acts of independence and self-reliance. He had not been submissive, and he found out what it's like to go off on his own. And I think when he came back, he might well have said to the people who gathered there, I have gone on my own way. And everybody in his family and everybody who was part of his group, everybody who was part of his entourage, and we know he had a 300-man private army. He was, when he moved, a lot of people moved. And I am saying that when he built that altar, when he came back from Egypt, what he said to the people who went there with him was, I have failed and dishonored God. And I'm coming back to this altar to tell all that I will never do that again. He declared his dedication to God as the exclusive object of his dependence and trust. He's not going to act as he did in Egypt. He will trust God alone for financial security and career success from this point on. I believe he made an assertion of the rule of God, an assertion that there is only one true God, no matter how many other gods might be worshipped in this land. So what did Abraham do to recover from sin? What did he do? One simple thing. He returned to the last place where he'd been in touch with God. And he built an altar. And he worshiped God. And he thanked God. And he confessed his sin. And he acknowledged in the presence of all who knew about his sin what he had done. And he confirmed his commitment that he would never take a step like this again. What does that mean to us? It means we must return to God. When we take control of our careers and our financial success and we fail, we must return to God. When we take control, when we come together, whether it be as husbands and wives or as singles, when we take control of our lives and our affairs and our careers and we fail, and this failure most often takes place in very public settings. God help us that we don't end up in the newspaper. But when we fail, we must return to God. You know, there are many ways to fail. We don't have to deceive to fail. We can be scrupulously honest. After all, lots of unbelievers are. There are a lot of people out there who are extremely honest. But we can still take charge of our careers. We can still take control of our lives. We can still want things the way we want them. We can see the fruit of our independence in different ways from what Abraham did. It may not be that the rich and powerful rebuke us. They may welcome us to their clubs and circles and societies. It may be in our families that we see the fruit of our independence and ambition. You know, wealth is a blessing, but it can also be a curse. And one of the things we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week is what happens in our lives when our families are impacted by our success and great division occurs. And there's great pain in our families because we haven't managed our success well. We may pay a price in our bodies because we feel the pain of our drivenness and control. There are so many ways to fail when it comes to our trust in God. When we find out about it, there's a decision we must make. We must decide to return to God. How do you return to God? How do you come back to God? Let me take you through the same kind of experience we can have that Abraham had. He went to the place of commitment. He went to the place of dedication. He went to the place in his life when he had first made the decision that God would be God in his life. Not necessarily when he first made it, but when he first expressed it in such a very public way. So I suggest to you that to return to God, go back where you were last with him. Go back where you were last with him. Go back to the last time you were really counting on him. Go back to the last time you were really depending on him. Go back to the last time when you made an active commitment to let Him be in control of your life. Do what Abraham did. Return to the place of commitment when you were depending on Him. To the place where you said you would follow. You know, this could take you back many years in your life. This could take you back to your teenage years before you had any real idea of the commitment you were making and what it would mean to you. This could take you back to when you were first married. Maybe early in your marriage, you and your mate knelt down together and said, "We are going to live God's way. We got married because we're committed to God. That was the requirement that I had when I wanted to get married. And I made that decision and I'm going to go." And I remember when we knelt down together early in our marriage and we said, "Lord God Almighty, You will be the ruler of our marriage." But that didn't necessarily mean You will be the ruler of our careers. You will be the Lord of our financial security. This may take you back to a previous career struggle. Maybe you've been through this before and haven't learned. What I suggest to you is this. You take a block of time, a weekend, a week, and you go back, even physically back. Back to where you made that commitment. Back to the place where you built your spiritual altar. It might have been a camp. It might have been a conference center. It might have been a church. It might have been a home, and you can't go in that home today. Maybe that home's been turned into who knows what, but go back to that spot. Because there's something about visiting a physical place that brings back memories and floods us with the reality. It makes the commitment we made physical to us. It makes it real to us to go back. For me to go back to my home in Philadelphia, where I grew up, I've been back there twice in the last 4 years, and first time I went back, it was a HUD home. Second time I went back, it was in June, and the windows were all black, and there were sort of snowflakes and Santa Claus and sleighs and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year in the middle of June. It was kind of depressing to see that house both times. Remember what my parents put into it, but it was also a vivid memory of when as a child I knelt at the top of the cellar steps in the little corner of our kitchen in front of a chair with my mother and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Of when I started to discover the Bible during my junior and senior year in high school, when my Sunday school teacher gave me a little book to read through the Bible day by day, and he gave us a set of these seven little volumes by a man named F.B. Meyer, who had just little short paragraphs, and I'd read a little hunk of the Bible, and then I would mark what was in there, and it's where I learned of the importance of obedience, as I just read and saw, and I can still remember vividly reading the life of Moses and how God spoke and Moses did, God spoke and Moses did, God spoke and Moses did. It had a tremendous impact upon me. To obey the Word of God. Don't give any ground. The Word is the Word. You obey it. Didn't know what it meant. Didn't have any idea what it would mean to obey the Word of God when I was 16, 17 years old. I didn't know what that meant. I just meant to do it. Go back. Go back to that place. If you can't go back physically, go back mentally. Or go back electronically over the telephone or the tape recorder. But visit the very place where you first made that commitment. Also, go back emotionally. Don't just go back physically. Go back emotionally. Consider what it has meant for you to be in control of your life. Just step back and ask yourself, look at your life when you're in control. What happens? What are some of the things that are in your minds right now? Note them. You know, some of us have to learn the hard way. It costs to follow Christ, but it costs a lot more not to. You may not have discovered that yet. You may be saying to me, "You know, I'm a believer." I've had conversations like this. "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but it's hard. It's tough. Life is easier when I live it myself." Tell you something. You're on your way to discovering how really tough life can be. Think through the grace of God in giving you the gifts, the abilities, the education, the opportunities, and the experiences to go where you to get where you are. Think through what He has done and what you have done with what He has done. Remember, repent, confess, return. Go back physically, go back emotionally, go back biblically. What were the passages that in those days previously really gripped your life? Why did you make the decision you made? What was there from the truth of God's Word that got your attention? Go back and review those passages. Find that old Bible. Look at the notes you wrote down. Maybe you have a piece of paper in there. Maybe there's something in the front of the Bible where you wrote down how you made your commitment to Christ and signed it. Maybe you made some other notes. Maybe you have an old journal. Maybe you can go back and find what you wrote down in those days. Yes, and you remember the simplicity of it all and the naivety of it all, but you also remember the challenge of it all and the excitement of it all. Go back. Go back physically. Go back emotionally. Go back biblically. Go back spiritually. Spend time in prayer, confessing and acknowledging your independence in God's faithfulness, and giving yourself to Him once again with the awareness of what you are doing. So the first thing you are going to return is to go back where you were last really with God. Secondly, if you're going to return, think through what it means to trust Him. Think through what it means to trust Him. You've got to take an inventory of your life. Take an inventory of your life. Look at everything that you have. Look at your family. Look at your opportunities. Look at your possessions. Look at your success. Look at your failure. Look where you are. Look at your emotions. Look at your emptiness. Look at your confusion. Look at everything that's going on in your life. Look at it with the mature understanding and judgment that you now have. And think through what you are now doing. Oh, and by the way, some of you may never have made this decision. You come to the Berean class regularly, but you've never actually ever built that altar. You've never proclaimed the name. You've never called upon the name of the Lord. You've never made your commitment clear and open and honest, and you've never made it known to the people around you. Whatever you do, don't say a word. Please don't ever tell anybody you're a Christian in the business community until you've made this commitment, and then you've kept it for a while, privately. But think through what it means to trust Him. Make this decision with the full knowledge of what it means for you. Don't make it with that naive enthusiasm of youth. Make it with the full understanding of adulthood. Sit down and write out your balance sheet. Not just your financial balance sheet, but your emotional balance sheet, your family balance sheet, your chronological balance sheet, where you are physically in your life, what this means to you at this point in your life. Think it out and then ask yourself, who can do a better job of managing my life? Can I or can God? Think through where you are. And then the last thing I would say to you is, not just to go back to where you last were in touch with God, not just to think through where you are and do this, make this decision to build this altar in a very clear way, but lastly, make a public statement of your commitment. Make a public statement of your commitment. You know what would be wonderful? If a number of people in the Berean class would hold a public event in their homes. If you would hold a public event in your home, in which you invite those who have a right to be there, your family, those friends who will support you, maybe some of those who don't know Christ. Maybe you're going to take this statement, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites, who all stood around and watched Abraham in his day, when he put it all on the line. Declare that you're going to trust God no matter what. You may not know all that that means, but you're going to rely on Him anyway. Be humble about this. Acknowledge your fear that you will fail God again. Invite those who know the Lord to pray for you and to support you. Establish an accountability group to stand with you and join you in this kind of public commitment. Do what Abraham did and proclaim the name of the Lord. Do what Abraham did and take a public stand by building an altar to God. You will not build a literal altar, of course, but you can build an altar in your heart that expresses worship and thanksgiving and submission and dedication and the assertion that God alone will be the master of your career and financial security. How then do we recover from sin? We must first return. We must decide to return to God and reaffirm our commitment to Him. And if you've never made that commitment, and it's the first time, then you must think it through, but make it real. But if you know, you've done what Abraham did. You hit a famine, it got tough, you went off on your own, you've been over in Egypt, and you're caught. Or even if you haven't been caught yet, the grace of God has spared you the public ignominy and shame of being labeled a deceiver, a Christian. Now's the time to change. Decide to return. Father, we pray this morning that we will be men and women who are known in our community as part of a group of people who are lovingly and humbly and gently, but nonetheless avidly committed to You and to integrity. And we pray, Lord, for any who have drifted, that there will be a return to You. Lord, earlier this hour we had many requests listed. We seem to have so many. We do have so many people in such deep need. We simply bring those names back to You again. Vaughn and Sue and Jean and Kathy and so many others, Lord, who face such very frightening things. We pray that along with our return to You, there will be a support and an encouragement for those in our midst who suffer and who fear. May You be their peace and their strength and their encouragement. For Your glory and in Your name. Amen.